This week, I have considered this text, and I've spent a long time with my good friend, Jonathan Edwards, who preached on this text in 1743. Edwards at least captures for me the aim. He preached at a service much like this, and said, "The work of the ministry is about the soul. That part of the man that is immortal and made and designed for a state of inconceivable blessedness or extreme and unutterable torments throughout all eternity, and therefore infinitely precious. But these souls that Christ has made and that are committed into His hands of the Father and that are so precious in His account, He commits to the care of ministers." Think of that. The Father has given to the Son people that He must save. The Son, in His passion and anguish on the cross, obeys His Father and saves the people. And then the Son takes those people and He gives them to mere men to care for them. The love gift between the Godhead is now given as an entrustment to men. God, as it were, brings those souls as an infinitely precious treasure and commits them to ministers to take care of. As a prince commits his treasure, his jewels, and most precious things into the hands of one of the dignified servants of his household, or as the father of a family, when he goes on a journey into a far country, leaves his family to the care of a steward, he commits men's souls to ministers, to keep and to take care of them for him, so that by their means, by them, by the men, they may answer their end in glorifying Him. Those of us who have stood before you today, we exist for the eternal salvation of your souls. At this moment, I would like to take my resignation letter out of my pocket and hand it to whoever I am supposed to hand. For this is beyond weight. As there are so many precious souls committed to their care by Christ, so hereafter it will be inquired what is become of those souls. They must give an account what care they have taken and what diligence they have used and whether or not they can wash their hands from guilt with respect to them. It shall be examined by an eye that is as a flame of fire whether the blood of the souls that are lost is not indeed to be found in their skirts. So you might ask, Dan, why do you not take that resignation letter out? And why will you not let these men quit? Because I know I will find my joy and God's glory in caring for the souls of men. It is the same thing as my wanting God. They are not different. And what we have prayed for our church and for these men is that God would consume all of us with Godward affections, love for Him, that we are consumed with passion for His gospel and His kingdom so that Christ is most glorified and we are most satisfied with Him. In Hebrews 13:17, we find the leader's passion to watch over their souls. It's better translated to watch on behalf of or for the good of the souls. And then notice the end of the verse. Let them do this with joy and not with grief. For if they do not do this with joy, if joy is not the defining mark of their life and ministry, it will not be good for you. It's not profitable. It's not good for the soul. If the leaders who are watching over the souls are not consumed with joy over their Christ and Christ's work. So much so that the people are commanded to encourage the joy of their leaders. This is the goal of leadership. And so as I talk to all of us, I talk to my heart and to the hearts of my friends and to all of us. The great aim of the leadership in the church is to watch over the souls of their people. How is it with your soul is the great question. How is it really with my people? What does it mean by good or profit to the soul? If you turn back a couple pages to Hebrews 10, I think we find it. Hebrews 10:36. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the persevering of the soul. The good or the profit of a person's soul is that they persevere to eternal salvation. We have it so in our minds that salvation is simply a decision you made, an event. But the Bible is telling us that salvation is an entire course of a person's life where God is saving them to the end. And those who persevere to the end, Mark 13:13, they will be saved. It is the leader's consuming passion to make sure all of the souls entrusted to their care make it to the end. Souls. This is not our physical health. This is not our financial condition. This has little to do with our emotional state, our relationships, our politics. This is not the consuming passion of those in charge of your souls. Those are all secondary, tertiary, at best, a long way off in comparison to what consumes a leader's passion. But how is it with your soul? Oh, I know there's this problem, but how is it with your soul? I know there's this, but how is it with your soul? I know there's this, but how is it with your soul? Does this mean that a leadership is somehow indifferent to the troubles and cares of life? Not at all. But those are merely windows to engage the soul. Luke 9 says, for whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he's the one who will save it. For what's a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits his soul? And that is the passion of the leader. So all else in a person's world has been met and satisfied and cared for. So what? If it is not well with that soul. So I say again, God gives gifts to the church in forms of leaders, and they exist to save the souls of the saints. It's beyond comprehension. But it immediately knits our hearts together. Because my consuming passion must be to care for your soul, and your consuming passion must be to help me care for your soul. We are aimed at the same thing if our affections are Godward. This all glorifies Christ, and time fails to read the text. But the Father in John 17 has given souls to the Son. The Son goes to the cross and He saves those souls. He offers His body as a sacrifice. He sheds His blood. He is plunged upon a cross. His reputation is destroyed. His body is stripped and He is nailed. All for what? To care for the souls that are entrusted to His hand. So I ask myself and my friends this question. Now that same Savior takes His hands and He takes those souls and He hands them to us to care for them. Do we not have a cause? And do we not have a model for what this looks like? Looks like Christ, who shed His blood and offered His life because these souls are more precious to Him, because they glorify His Father. Would to God that we would pray and ask God that He would consume our hearts with that kind of desire. And do we not all sit here today and confess that our affections are significantly weak and in need of help, for we are mere men? Are we not utterly dependent upon our God to help us? And are we not driven to our knees to pray and ask God to help us? The labor of the leader and his passion is to watch over these souls. How does he do that? He watches over the souls of the people by being attentive to his own soul. He's attentive to his own affections. Oh God, how is it with me? What are those sins that so easily entangle? What are those good things that have now become a great obstacle to me pursuing you? God, how is it with me? For as we attend to our own souls, we in turn are attending to the souls of our people. But we watch specifically in two ways. 1 Timothy 4 will get at it. We watch over the souls of our people by exalting over God in His Word. Paul would write about it. Timothy, you and the men, be absorbed with the Word of God. That's his word. Don't you love that word? Be absorbed in these things. Read it. Explain it. Teach it. Pray over it. Live it. Be absorbed with the Word of God. There is your manual. There is your sword. There is your tool. There is your life in it. Know me in this book. Be absorbed in it. And keep your people directed spiritually to that Word. That's why I gave my beloved mighty men a sword. This is their only tool to watch over your soul. And this word finds its great power and unction as leaders watch over the souls by pouring himself out in prayer for his people. Would you turn to Ephesians 3 quickly? You must see this. This is what it looks like. Ephesians 3, verse 14. This is a leader's prayer. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, so that you might be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Wouldn't you like someone to pray over your soul that way? And wouldn't you like that prayer answered? That is what a leader is called to do. He watches over our souls by exalting over God in His Word. And He watches over our souls by praying and pouring Himself out in this kind of Godward prayer. Gentlemen, I know we have meetings and committees, and we do things like that because it's necessary. But it is not essential. This is essential. May we not forget that. There are things that are necessities in this culture, all good and needful. But this is who we are. This is who we are. Beloved people, would you praise for these dear ones? Do you think they need help? And how would you help them? The people must pray for their leaders and love them and encourage them. Oh, keep going, man! Stay at it! Get back out there! Hang in with it! Oh, is it joy in your soul? Oh, get back there! For you have a vested interest for their souls, because your souls are entrusted. The leader's affections are sure. Let him do this with joy. I take this two ways. One, that the leader must find his joy in it, because it would be profitable. Joyful, profitable. Not joyful, not profitable. And that the congregation is encouraged to do all they can to encourage the joy, the Godward affections, the spiritual pursuits of their leaders. Robert Murray McShane, a great Scottish preacher, wrote this sobering note: my people's greatest need, my people's greatest need is my holiness. I take holiness as a desire, a joyful desire for God. Finally, there's a leader's contemplation. Back in Hebrews 13, we come to this sobering note, but an important one. They keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. There will come a day when Dan Cummings will stand before the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, and I will give an account to Him alone. And all leaders will stand in the same place. We will give an account for how it was with the souls of our people. I don't know if many leaders even consider that. Many leaders in many churches go about their job as if it were that, a job. Entertaining the people, playing along in the games, frittering away their time, sleeping well at night. Chipper. That's a good word. Chipper. Not joyful. Chipper. There's nothing chipper about being a leader in God's kingdom. Joy, grace, happiness, blessing, absolutely. All with the solemnity that we will stand before our Savior and give account. And God will not let us out of this. Martin Luther said, "I wish I could leave it, but God has called to it, and wild horses could not drag me away." The leader gives an account for the souls of their people. Would you indulge me to read, finally, from Edward's admonition to another man? "You are to watch for these souls as one that must give an account. If any one of these souls should be missing hereafter, having been lost under your ministry, it will be demanded of you another day by your great Lord. What has become of such a soul? Here are not all the souls that I committed to you to bring home to me. There is such an one missing. What has become of it? Has it perished through your neglect? If you are able to say at this time, 'Lord, it was not through my neglect. I have done what in me lay for his salvation. I cease not to warn and counsel and reprove him and faithfully set before him his danger and have not forborne to declare the whole counsel to him. I have not neglected this and other souls that thou didst commit to me to gratify my sloth or pursue my worldly interests. I have given myself wholly to this work, laboring therein night and day. I have been ready, Lord, as thou knowest, to sacrifice my own ease and profit and pleasure and temporal convenience and the good will of my neighbors for the sake of the good of the souls I had charge of. I have not led this soul into any snare by my ill example. I have neglected no means of thine appointment, either public or private, to turn him from sin to God. I sought out acceptable words and studied for the most likely means to be used for his saving good. But he would not hearken, but turned a deaf ear under all was stupid and obstinate, and went on carelessly and frowardly in the imagination of his heart. If you are able to say in like manner as Christ did to his Father with respect to the souls that were committed to him, 'Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition,' you will be able to hold up your head with comfort before your judge. Your account will be accepted. You will be acquitted, and your unsuccessful faithfulness shall be rewarded. But if when it shall be demanded of you what has become of such and such souls, you shall be dumb, having nothing to say, your conscience flying in your face, and it shall appear that it has been much owing to your unfaithfulness, oh, how amazing will your case be. What confusion and astonishment will fill your soul before your great master and judge." Is it any wonder that Paul wrote this? "I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls." No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it, eternal glory." Beloved, I look forward to that great day. I look forward to that great day for this reason. God has put it into our hearts to pursue Him. I could think of no greater joy than to stand in that great day with you. And then this great host with us. And have the thoughts of John Donne in our minds. What sea could furnish my eyes with tears enough to pour out if I should think that of all this congregation which looks me in the face now, I should not meet one at the resurrection at the right hand of God? That we would all stand together in the great joy and crown of the leaders is to give you back to their Savior. Oh, beloved ones, this truth is too wonderful for us. These contemplations are ours for the brotherhood of leaders. Who would want to be a leader in the church under these overwhelming conditions? Those whose hearts are consumed with a desire to love God. Are we not humbled and honored, despair and impassioned, fearful and joyful all at the same time? And are we not driven Godward in our affections and in prayer? And for the beloved congregation of Five Points, you are beloved. Are you not compelled to love and obey and encourage and pray for your leaders? For it would be profitable to your soul. May God knit our hearts together in a glorious union. May it be ours to come to know more and more the joy of our Christ together. And one of the great privileges of leaders is that we get to serve you the supper upon which your souls are nourished. This cup, this bread, does not become the body of Christ, is not the body of Christ, it represents the body of Christ. And yet, the Scriptures teach us that spiritually we feast on Christ as we feast on this supper. That He comes to us in it and He announces to us again, I will satisfy your soul. I am to be desired. I am the joy of your world. All other things are mere echoes and shadows. I am your life and all in all. Come, taste again. Hear the good news that you stand in the righteousness of Christ. If you are not a Christian, that means you have never put your trust in Christ alone. There is no love in your heart for the righteousness of Christ. You do not desire Him. You are not clothed in His righteousness, having trusted in His work on the cross. Please do not participate. But our prayer is that you would listen to the Spirit of God as He calls you and asks you, would you not trust in this one who will satisfy your soul? For all Christians, please participate. The supper is for you. This is the great feast of the church. As we instruct always, parents, you have charge over your children. You administer the supper as you see fit. A time for you to talk with them about this, to participate in it. And this is the most appropriate way for us to end this Lord's Day morning. To come and commune together in feasting on the great Savior, who attracts all of our affections and knits our hearts together. Oh, brothers and sisters, let this day be a day of great rejoicing. God is so good to us to know and hear these truths, and to hear them together, and to be part of each other's lives. And so we await for that grand and glorious day when we feast at the eternal supper. And no mere men will serve you, but our Savior Himself. And we will swim in that ocean which is God forever and ever. Take heart, for our God has helped us.